After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and the Chaldeans to give you this land to have take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
I confess I'm not a huge fan of board games. B-O-A-R-D. It's become known by some that I call them board games. B-O-R-E-D. But something I don't mind playing, whether camping or on safari, our annual youth camp. You can register now, by the way. Don't do it right now. Register later today. Something I don't mind playing is cards. And one card game that I'm particularly fond of is called Warlords and Scumbags, or whatever your people group might call it. Now, I get the cards is very dependent on the luck of the draw or the hand that you dealt, but I love when you're in a position of warlord after winning the first round. And the person who ends the lowest in the first round must hand their best three or four cards. If you're looking for a sign in the card game, sometimes once that scum hands you their couple of best cards and you hand them your three or four worst cards, sometimes it's a sign of victory coming your way. You lick your lips. and you say to everyone around the table, okay, who's ready to play? Today, by the time we reach Genesis 15, Abraham is asking God for a sign. He knows God has made big promises in chapter 12, but Abraham, how can he be sure that God will win the day? So today in Genesis 15, Abraham, the father of faith, is looking for a sign. He wants to have a sense. He wants to know he can have victory. He wants to know God has all the cards in his hands that can guarantee victory and the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham really wants to know, will God win the day? Do you ever think that? I reckon you do. How do I know? Because I think that too. So let's turn to Genesis 15 to discover if God is worthy. Can he win the victory? Or is he like some of my school friends from Queensland who on the sports field, big talk, on the sports field, little action. Before we dive in, let me introduce myself, then we're going to pray before we turn to Genesis 15. Good morning, my name is Stu. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross, and I'm more of an outdoors guy rather than board games kind of guy. For the last 3 years or so, I've been doing Bible in a Year, and I've been stunned to see how in many different ways God comes through with the victory against all odds. You'll notice today that like Richie, as he began the series in Genesis 12, I'm going to refer to Abram as Abraham for ease of understanding. But let me pray. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Father, you are big. We are small. You make massive promises. We break small promises. You come through with the victory when we're confident it is simply defeat. You are stable. We are fragile. You are strong. We are weak. You are all-knowing. We are know-it-alls. You bless. We curse. You speak through your word. Please today grant us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the ability to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems from the confusion of Genesis chapter 14, Abraham is feeling edgy. He's feeling edgy about the promises that he received in Genesis chapter 12, which were land, people, blessing. If you were to read Genesis chapter 14, it's in between what Richie preached last week out of 12 and 13 and what we had read this morning from Marianne in Genesis 15. If you read through Genesis 14, you might be tempted to think about the promises and go, what is the go? Would you mind take a scan of Genesis 14 and have those promises in mind as you read over Genesis 14? I'm going to do it on my phone as well, so I have a bit of a sense of how long it might take you. So as you scan over Genesis 14, actually I don't have my phone, can you unzip the front of my bag? It should be in there. As you scan over Genesis chapter 14, think about how are we seeing the promise of land or people or blessing to Abraham. And notwithstanding our friend Melchizedek, the promises as you read through 14 seem to have darkened by this devastating war that has encapsulated Abraham's relative lot. So by the end of chapter 14 of Genesis, the promises are hardly shining bright, are they? So do you get the sense now of what the Lord is getting at with his declaration in chapter 15 and verse 1? Have a look at it with me. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. How does this word from the Lord speak into Abraham's heartbeat? Well, as we saw in Genesis 13 with Richie, Abraham seemingly gave up the promised land and looked to immigrate, not to the land of the free, but to Egypt. Then now back in the land of the promise in Genesis 14 that we just scanned over, his own extended family is caught up in a war and is taken as victory spoils. So by the end of Genesis 14, how is Abraham feeling? Afraid. So what does the Lord promise in the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 1? I will be your shield. Fear. Shield. I love it. How does Abraham respond? Faith? No, just the same as you. Just the same as me. Just the same as Adam and Eve from Genesis 3. Doubt. He doubts the word of the Lord. He doubts the promise. He doubts God has the cards in his hand to secure victory. Because listen to how Abraham responds immediately after the Lord's promise to fight for him. Have a look from verse 2, chapter 15. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." What does Abraham think, having heard the Lord will be his shield? Well, let me translate the Hebrew text for you from verse 2 and verse 3. It's not difficult to render from the Hebrew to the English. Abraham says, "I don't believe you. I know it might sound harsh, yet isn't that what Abraham is getting at in verse 3? Did you catch the tone of Abraham's words in verse 3? You've given me no children. Snappy. Exacting. Accusatory, perhaps. What do you make of it? What is going on in verses 1 to 4? The Lord meets Abraham in the midst of confusion and doubt. And he gives him a sign so that when he is afraid, whenever he has doubt, when any time that Abraham has uncertainty about God's promise, in verse 5, look with me, he says, look up from verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son in whom, who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky, count the stars if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." The Lord in his mercy, kindness, compassion says to Abraham, "You asked for a sign, just look up." When my family travelled around Australia in 2022, one of my favourite experiences was looking up in the camp shower. Now, let me be clear, I'm not talking about mold that was on the ceiling. I'm not talking about a spider that was on the ceiling. I'm not talking about a snake that is wrapped up around something in the top of the shower. I'm talking about a shower cubicle in the Kimberley in Western Australia that had no roof. For two nights, just outside the Bungle Bungles in the northern part of Western Australia, they had a shower block that was built with corrugated iron, but deliberately there was no roof, so you could look up and stargaze. What a show! Who needs a screen? It's spectacular. Abraham doubts the Lord can win the victory. He doubts the Lord can deliver the promise. He doubts the Lord can make him a great nation. So the Lord says, look up. And the Hebrew text actually does suggest this. Take a real long look. Abraham wanted a sign. The Lord gave him a sign written up in flashing lights as the stars twinkled in the night sky. Well, what else has the Lord got in store for Father Abraham? Well, let's take a look at the second half of chapter 15. Again, in verse 7 to 21 of chapter 15, the Lord reaffirms a promise that Abraham will take possession of the promised land. Yet, Abraham, being the messy man he is, he gets wobbly and he doubts the promise. And we see it in verse 8 of chapter 15. Take a look with me. Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? I don't know about you. Who's got the feeling of deja vu? Do you know how deja vu works? This is the definition from the internet. It is the phenomenon of feeling as though you've lived through this present situation before. To kind of help to explain it a bit further, think about deja vu and state of origin. When Queensland and their men's and women's rugby league team win the series again in 2024, as Queensland win, you'll sit there looking at the screen thinking, this is weird. I feel like this has happened before. That's how you might feel as a New South Wales supporter. You might notice I support Queensland. Queenslander. Here in verse 18 of chapter 15, don't you feel like deja vu? Abraham is just quoting his feeling again from verse 2 of chapter 15. To be honest, I find it weird that he says it. Don't you? I'm impatient with Abraham. And I'm like, brother, would you get on the faith train? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord that the Lord is much more patient than me. Generously, kindly and big-heartedly, the Lord gives Abraham a sign from verse 9 to 18 of the chapter. And you might find this sign even weirder than Abraham's unbelief in verse 8. What is the go with this ritual? Now, let me just add a disclaimer. It's tricky to know what to do with this covenant because there's no explanation in the text that is given to us or by the narrator. Nonetheless, we do know a covenant for this period of history was explained as to cut a covenant, you know, to strike a deal, let's shake on it. Now, nearly 20 years ago, my MTS trainer explained this seemingly bizarre act a little like this. He said, though the Lord has made promises to Abraham, this action solemnizes the promise in a powerful display. What was meant to happen is the two parties, Abraham and the Lord, were to move through this cut contract as a marker of the seriousness of the deal, a powerful bodily display of what would happen if you don't come through with the goods. As you walk through these things, you might be tempted to use the turn of phrase that we used at primary school. I went to primary school in Toowoomba, west of Brisbane in Queensland. And we would say, if you don't go for Queensland tonight in the state of origin, you'll be dead meat. Genesis 15, 9 to 17 is a sign to say this is super serious. As you walk between these animals, this is a sign. If you fail to meet the contract, it's big business. If you stuff up this contract, big consequences, big penalties, big mess. And verse 12 makes it even more spooky, doesn't it? As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a dark and dreadful darkness came over him. What's going to happen? If Abraham was afraid at the start of chapter 15, he'll be completely packing it by now. He'll be super scared. He'll be ready to run for it, don't you think? Here's a poll for you. Will Abraham walk between the pieces? Thumbs up if you think he will. Thumbs up in the middle if you're not really sure what I'm talking about. Thumbs down if you're like, there's no way this guy's going to walk through it. Okay, you need to be honest. We're going to do it. 3, 2, 1. Okay, I don't know. It was about 30-30-30. what's going to happen? Who goes through the pieces in verse 17? Who goes through? What is it though? Yeah. No, here it is. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch. What the heck is that? Did Grogu do this? That's Baby Yoda. Did Yoda do this? Did Luke Skywalker from Star Wars do this? Is this the Force? No, it's the same hero that Richie alerted us to last week in chapter 13. Abraham is not the hero in Genesis 15. In his messy and doubt-filled faith, Abraham would be a shocker to be in covenant with. Just like you. Just like me. So the hero of this chapter is the fire that moves between the pieces, solely taking on the cost of the covenant, solely taking on the penalties of the covenant, solely taking on the death of the breakage of the covenant. And this strange flame from verse 17 is not the Force. It's not constructed by some Jedi master. It's not even a Padawan. It is not the illusion of some magician. It is the Lord who will lead the nation of Israel through the lands of verses 18 to 19. Let me explain that. As Israel leave after four generations from their enemy, Egypt, you can read about it in Exodus 13, the Lord guides them by night with a flame. The fire of Yahweh will be as bright. A first sign in the chapter was bright with stars in the sky. In Genesis 15, Abraham's eyes are filled with light. Stars at night, fire by night, would be signs that he could trust the promises of God in the mess of his life. Look to the lights in the sky. You know the nursery rhyme, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star? Do you want to sing it with me now? I'll just take a movie of you to send to my minister friends. Is that okay? I'm kidding. But let us sing if you're up for it, and you can do the actions with me as well. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond. Is this right? In the sky. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Is it any wonder that Jesus said to understand what it means to be in relationship with him? Is it any wonder that Jesus said to be in covenant with him, he said you'll need faith like a child? Have a listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus from him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Do you have faith like a child? What does that mean? Well, if you have a ministry at Southern Cross to kids through Mum and Me, or through Sunday Kids Team, or through the Creche Team, or if you teach SRE, or if you've volunteered in our school holiday program for our Sunday Kids program, if you felt comfortable, I want to invite you to raise your hand. You can put them down now. you have partaken in one of the most dangerous ministries at Southern Cross. And I'm not even talking about a nappy explosion at Crèche either. I'm saying ministry to kids is dangerous because their little minds are like sponges and they will trust you. And most dangerous of all, they will believe every word you say. Now that was a bit of an aside, but kids teach us how to enter the kingdom. For you, do you know the secret? Believe what God says. That is the secret of the kingdom. Childlike trust, childlike faith, childlike belief. Do you believe what God says? Do you? Well, let's close our time in Genesis 15 by reflecting on this question together. Well, recently I learned a local high school is tackling some Shakespeare. And the most famous line from Shakespeare is, to be or not to be, that is the question. Does anyone know the line after that? Hey, there you go. Whether 'tis nobler, this is from Google, could be wrong. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of an outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them, to die to sleep. This portion of the text of Hamlet is one of the most famous passages in English literature. And yet to believe or not to believe is the most important question you will ever face in your life. So not surprisingly, it's taken up in the Bible's most famous passage from John 3:16. I'm going to read it and the verse that surrounds it from verse 14 to 18. As Richie did this morning. Would you turn there with me if you're in a position to, from John chapter 3 and verses 14 to 18. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You'll see I began at verse 14, which is much less common than starting at verse 16, but I wanted to start back at verse 14. Because it takes us back into the Old Testament to a horrible season of unbelief that led many Israelites to turn away from the promises of God as he led them by fire at night and cloud by day through the desert following their salvation from Egypt. And sadly, many of the nation died in the desert in unbelief. The only way they could be saved was by looking to a sign of a bronze snake in Numbers 21. If they looked up, they lived. Now, three times in the Gospel of John, a biography about Jesus' life, Jesus talks about being lifted up. And each time, he's taking us closer and closer and closer to the cross where he would be lifted up and he would die to take the punishment that our rebellion deserves, to bear the consequence of our failure, and to cover the mess of our unbelief. I think Genesis 15 leads us to John 3, notwithstanding the Apostle Paul's treatment of Abraham in Galatians 2 and 3, and again in Romans 4. But John 3 makes us look to the most powerful sign of history. For if you doubt the promises of God and wonder if he has what it takes to be your shield, to win your victory, look no further than the cross. Look to the crucifix. Look to Christ crucified for you. In January 1850, Charles Spurgeon recounts the day of his salvation. He was a teenager, 16. This is what he said. I'd been waiting to do 50 things, but I heard that word, look. What a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. like Abraham did in Genesis 15 and verse 5 when he looked to the sky. Then and there, Spurgeon continues, the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away. At that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen in that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. For 42 years from his conversion until his death, he looked to a crucified Saviour. It remained the touchstone of Spurgeon's life and ministry. He found new life at 16, and he dedicated his life to encouraging all others to look to Christ. Next Sunday is food for thought. Luke Thomas from Cuyahoga will be opening up John's Gospel to John chapter 6, so that your friend or colleague or neighbour can look to Christ and live. Have you invited someone? Has someone from your gospel community invited someone? I'd like us to pause now for quiet reflection by yourself and to pray solitary. For next Sunday, I want you to pray that those who come will be powerfully affected by the Holy Spirit's ministry and that they might look to Jesus Christ and that God our Father might grant them faith and that they might believe. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, you can simply sit there and reflect on your life and your relationship with Jesus. If you're confused and you don't know if you believe, please speak to me afterward, or please speak to an elder, or please speak with someone who invited you today. But let's start our 2 minutes of quiet prayer and reflection. We started our time together by reflecting on the card game, Warlords and Scumbags. And the unreal feeling you have as Warlord, when you sense victory before the game has even started, you collect those three brilliant cards or so from the poor scum. And yet through Genesis 15 and John 3, we see three signs that guarantee our victory. Because the signs don't rely on the mess of our lives, the signs rely on the strength of the promise keeper. And in the cross, the Lord plays the card that defeats sin, death, and the devil. So in the midst of your messy faith, follow the advice of the Scottish Presbyterian pastor Robert Murray McShane when he says, take one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. Then you can be sure you're a child of Abraham. Because in the verse I deliberately passed over until now, from Genesis 15, Abraham, in the midst of his doubt, confusion, and mess, in verse 6 of chapter 15, Abraham believed. And in the doubt, confusion, and the mess of your life, you can understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I pray those verses from Galatians 3 verse 7 to 9 would become something that makes your heart beat. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, what a hope we have in your promises. How steadfast you are. How long-suffering. How merciful. Sorry for our chronic unbelief, our wandering hearts, our floundering faith. Please help us to believe that we might make much of Christ, that we might together celebrate his finished work, and daily that we might look to him for endless grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.